Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter again of the book of Esther. And I keep kind of getting stuck in the mud a little bit here in the third chapter, but there's a lot to be taken in here. And we're not just reading the story, although it's a good book in and of itself, okay? But yet, all these things in the book of Esther, and there's things that I'm reading in here that I know have some kind of typology attached to them, but the Lord has not revealed it to me yet. And so, as we go along and read the story, we also learn so much about our relationship with our Lord, being believers in Jesus Christ, and having to put up with the condition that we have within ourselves, which is being a spirit-led body entity, but also a flesh-led entity as well. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are born-again Christians. And we have a reborn spirit of our own that we lost way back when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, we become spiritual beings when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God's Spirit, which then indwells us after we're saved, bears witness with our spirit that we're His, so that means that when we are taught the Word of God, just like what took place during salvation, when the Word of God went forth, fell upon your ears, and the Spirit of God was active, and by the power of the Spirit of God, He gave you the faith, the gift of faith, to believe it. Same thing takes place when we grow in the things of the Lord. Okay, we're blind to it, except from the blessing of the Spirit of God that allows us to see the things that are preached out of the Bible. And so we are spirit-led or God-led beings, but we're also still beings of the flesh. We also still have that natural sin nature that we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're kind of a dichotomy in that respect. We sometimes act in accordance with the flesh, and sometimes we act in accordance with the Spirit of God or the Word of God. And so the Jews are a perfect example of that. Just go take a topical view of the Jewish history in the Old Testament. You know, I've said it before, but they were had periods of time where they were in faith and then out of faith. In faith, return to the Lord, so to speak, out of faith. Return to the Lord, in faith, out of faith. You know, belief, disbelief, belief, disbelief, belief, disbelief. Every single time when they realized that by disbelief they didn't have things so well, then they returned to the Word of God and things got better for them. You know, funny how that works. And it's the same here between King Ahasuerus, Darius Histovus, who represents a believer in Jesus Christ. Esther represents a renewed spirit of man, the spirit that we possess the second we trust Christ as our Savior. And then we have Haman, and we have Mordecai. Haman represents the flesh. Mordecai represents the presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? And so last week we studied down through chapter 3, kind of got into a little bit into chapter 4, probably going to get about down to verse 11 or 12 in chapter 4 this evening. But what took place was Haman convinced the king, Ahasuerus, that a decree should go forth that on a certain date all the Jews within the province of the Medo-Persian Empire would be put to death all at one moment in time. Wipe them out completely. And I made the example of the desires of the flesh in my life. Okay? And, of course, when I was taking on or realizing the calling that the Lord had for me to preach the Word of God, I'll be honest, I was scared and I wanted nothing to do with it. That's human nature. That's the flesh. That's natural, right? And so my fear led me to the place where at points in time I just wanted it all to go away, you know, because I was scared. And you guys are all so scary. Yeah, I don't know what I was scared of. I was just scared. I didn't think that I've always had a special reverence for Pastor. I know he doesn't like hearing it, but he's my father in the Lord. I've learned so much from him. You know, it's like being the rock band that has to play after Bruce Springsteen at a concert, you know. I didn't realize at the time that I didn't have to be better than him or more knowledgeable than him, even though Scripture is clearly, he's preached 100 times to me, that we're, as servants of the Lord, we're all fellow laborers in Christ. You know, we're walking hand in hand together. We're not walking one ahead of the other or one behind another. There might be some that are more knowledgeable in the things of the Lord because they're more mature. They've had more time to soak more in. Okay? But we're co-equal fellow laborers in the Lord, led by the same exact Spirit. It just took some time for me to understand that. And so I was scared. I wanted it all to go away. And this speaks of the situation that we have here. Haman convinced King Ahasuerus that all the Jews should be put to death. And, of course, because of his hatred for Mordecai, which represents the Spirit of God. And remember, the flesh and the spirit are completely contrary one to another. They hate each other. Okay? They can't be in agreement because the flesh is always contrary to the truth, and the truth is always contrary to the flesh, which is contrary to the truth. So, there can never be an agreement. That's why Mordecai, every time Haman walked through that gate, everybody else was told by law to bow, okay, because he was the hand of the king. But Mordecai would always stand straight up because he could not give reverence to the flesh. And so what took place after everybody kind of heard the news of what was to happen to the Jews? Well, the entire kingdom or the province of Shushan, the palace, the surrounding area, was perplexed. And so what happened to me when I wanted all that to go away, the calling of the Lord, I was trying to exalt the flesh and suppress the Spirit or the truth of the Word of God. And so by that, me and everything else in my life was perplexed. You know, same thing happens whenever, as believers in Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of situations where we can butt heads with the flesh. You know, you might have somebody in your family that's constantly arguing with you about, you stand in the truth of the Word of God, but this, but that, but the other thing. And there's a fight, you know. They may not go to blows, but there's always this contention happening between you. You know, that's the same kind of struggle. Okay? And so it's kind of interesting that, thank God, we operate according to the power of His might because He's greater than all these things. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I know I read this last week, but I kind of want to pick up here to regain the thought process that we left off with last week. Ephesians chapter 4. After I clear my throat for several hours in a row, I feel so dry back there, too. Stop clearing my throat, I guess. All right. Paul here says, okay, let's see, where do I want to be? That's not it. All right, let's start in verse 17 of the fourth chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, or according to the flesh, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, now remember that blindness in their heart is a natural state, okay, because man is born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin, okay? Unable to understand the truth of the Word of God because of the veil that's before his eyes. He can't see the Word of God. He can't hear the Word of God. It has to be, that veil must be removed by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so he goes on to say in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is a condition of being without light, okay, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, as we have, okay? That you put off concerning the former, it says, conversation. Okay, this means your manner of life, the way you looked at things according to the cosmos, the world order after the fall, according to the lie of the devil. Okay, put off that view of things, because that view of things is false. That view that you can be like God and please whatever God you believe in by the life that you live is a false view. Okay? And so he says, put off that former manner of life, which is known as what? The old man. Okay? Now, the old man, though it may be put to death because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our belief in him, is still with us. Now, where did Abraham, where did God tell Abraham to go? A land that he would show him, okay? But what did they do? They got stuck in Haran. Until what? The old man died. Yeah, his dad died, okay? Because dad wanted to stay in Haran, named the place after one of his sons. And so, you know, they're sitting there. It's a type of being subject to the flesh, okay? Same thing we're talking about here in Esther. And so then Abraham could go to the place or act in accordance with God's word after the old man or the flesh was put away, okay? Because remember, we're going to look at this both ways. You can suppress the Spirit of God and act according to the flesh, okay? The flesh will always have its desires in your life. Sin and acting contrary to the Word of God sometimes is fun, you know? That's part of us. But you can also suppress the flesh and operate according to thus saith the Lord. And I can tell you one thing. If I feel the same way as Paul did about this. If I preach not the Word of God, woe unto me, you know? If I were to abandon this post and go do just my thing in the world, like I was going to make something of myself and live a happy retirement, you know, with a boat and a car and a bunch of money and all that kind of stuff. Everything that everybody in the world wants, right? You know, if I were to go do that, I'd have more sadness in my life than I could even describe. Because I know that the Lord had a plan for me, and I shirked that duty, you know. And so, you know, it's a matter of your view of what is important, okay? Is it important to make the most out of this cursed existence that we have for 72 some odd years? Or is it more important to look upon our long hope, which is the presence of God in heaven, which is the reason why we came into existence in the first place? Okay, so it's just a matter of perspective. And when you get the perspective correct, then it adds a peace and a calm to everything in your life. You know, because you're operating according to thus saith the Lord, not the dictates of your flesh. And so he said, put away the old man, which is corrupt, according to the lusts of the deceit. We're talking about a singular deceit here. I know it doesn't say that here. It doesn't read that way in particular. But that's the way it should read. That's the way it reads in the Greek. And so the deceit is that when the devil put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and convinced Eve to eat of it, saying she'd be like God if she did so, what was in that tree? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? That pride of life produced all the religions of the world. And all the religions of the world are false, except for the one true, if you want to call it that, religion, which is according to the Christ of the Bible. And so all the deceit that comes from that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, okay? And we're renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man. Now, who is the new man? The new man is a spiritual man. The new man operates according to thus saith the Lord, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, holiness is separation. Separation from that lie that says we can be like God by the life that we live. Or there's more to gain in the world by suppressing the word of God than there is by embracing it. Those are both lies. Wherefore, putting away, it says lying, but you got to understand, the translators had an agenda. They were ideologues when it came to morality. Okay, and so they translated things in a way that would bolster their position. Okay, but they should read, putting away the lie. Same lie that we've been talking about that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so, you know, we have some admonishments here that Paul's kind of given us to live by. And, you know, I have anger towards that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. That in the world is my enemy. Okay? And in that, I reject it, I hate it, and I'm not sinning by doing so. Okay? That's what he's saying here. And he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, if we're angry without a cause, then we constantly live our lives in a state of anger and or bitterness. How are we supposed to be efficient operators for the Lord in the world if we're always being that way? You know, my wife and I have had a very good relationship ever since we met. And, you know, I've been in a marriage where it's not that way. And it's a wonderful blessing to have two people that are on the same page in the Word of God and understand that the small qualms we have with one another don't even compare to what we have together in Christ being bound by the Spirit of God. And so, you know, when we have an argument, it's always, you know, we might spat back and forth. And one of us goes off and thinks about it, and then I have to come and say, I'm sorry, it was my fault. It really helps if you're on your knees and you have a gift as well. Then everything works out fine. Then the sun doesn't go down on our wrath. You know, I can be, what's the modern term for it? I can be a mansplainer. You know, I like to lead, okay? It's in my nature. And sometimes I don't, this is just a human nature, it's part of the flesh. You know, sometimes I don't listen to her when I should. I feel like a confessional here. I just say a bunch of, keep going, right? Yeah. How many Hail Marys do I need to say after this? But, you know, I have an alpha nature. It's just the way that I am. And I think that's a good nature to have if you're going to be a man of God, too, because you can't go into the pulpit all willy-nilly. As soon as somebody is offended, you might, you know, if you're so emotional about it, you got to be kind of tough-skinned, you know. You don't want to go changing the tune just because somebody whines about it and doesn't understand what you're saying, you know. So, you know, 99.9% of the time I'm right, but, you know, when I am wrong that 0.01% of the time, then I have to go grovel on my knees. It's part of life. All right, so the sun doesn't go down on our wrath. You know, we're just saying, you know, don't be dumb about things. You know, you got to understand that, you know, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. I always say this. It's not if I want to give somebody marriage advice. Here it is. It's not a matter of if you're going to wrong your spouse or the one you love. It's a matter of when. What are you going to do when it happens? Are you going to deal with it as though our Lord did and dealt with us and be forgiving because we've been forgiven? Yeah, that's right. Or are you going to take it personally, you know? You know, if you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to do it in a fashion that's effective, it really makes sense to wrap all these things up in your life. It's hard to do when you have a lot of chaos. All right, so there's some natural advice for a little bit. All right, so in verse 27 it says, neither give place to the devil, okay? He can show his presence in your life in so many different ways, okay? And the one thing the devil loves to do is cause a doubt to fall upon the things of God. All right? And when there's a doubt that falls upon the things of God, a contradiction, a this or that, you know, I don't argue with people that claim to be Christians that say, oh, you say this, well, what about this? What about that? What about the other thing? You know, they're constantly trying to make doubt. You're fighting that anti-spirit. That anti-spirit doesn't come from the one that saved your soul. The anti-spirit comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really, that's the devil's great work. He placed within mankind a contrary and doubting nature that does not function according to the truth, but functions according to the counter-truth into mankind by you know, deceiving Eve. And you know, the devil knew that Adam was going to eat from that tree too. You know, it's a thing people don't understand. The devil understands the plan of salvation, okay? He doesn't operate by it because he's fallen from that and believes that he is really God, okay? And so when you have him operating like that, you know, I've talked about it with folks before, well, doesn't the devil realize if he knows the word of God that this is not going to end well for him? He can't realize that. He's already convinced himself that he's God and convinced one-third of all the angels that he's God as well. And so he functions as though he is God, and the true and living God is not God. Okay? That's, you know, the reason for his continuation. All right? He is a spirit being that exists just like God exists, just like the angels exist, and he operates. And, you know, we have to deal with the effects. And so God gave us a good primer on how to deal with the effects of the devil. And so he says, neither give place to the devil. How do you not give place to the devil? Operate according to thus saith the Lord. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right? You know, I believe in carnal charitable acts. You know, nothing wrong with helping out your fellow man. But that's not really what we're talking about here. You know, what do we really want because of the love of Christ for the rest of the world to understand? That Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, right? And so when you're working that which is good, you're operating according to the gifts that God gave you for the body, the betterment of the body of Christ. The body of Christ goes out into the world and preaches the gospel, and souls are subsequently saved. And so he said, let no corrupt communication, we're talking about that which is contrary to the truth, proceedeth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And get this, in verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? So you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have the counsel of the Spirit of God with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. That counsel is gleaned from the truth of the Word of God as it falls upon our ears through preaching. Okay? And so when that takes place and we act upon the truth of the Word of God, we're being led by the Spirit of God. But if we suppress those things and just want it all to go away because it'd be so much easier and more fun, then we do what? We grieve the Spirit. Okay? And I have a good example of that. I've mentioned it the last couple of weeks. I've been wanting to go there, but haven't yet. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, here in John chapter 11, our Lord raises a man from the dead. It, you know, speaks of salvation, but also what takes place speaks of other things as well. And I'll read through it. It doesn't take long. Verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. All right? Jesus often communed with them. All right? It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now remember, Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching them who he is, what he's here for, what man's hope is. They know about the resurrection, okay? But oftentimes, we can hear the truth of the Word of God so many times, but sometimes it takes a while for it to sink in. And sometimes you have to go through some stupidity in order for you to understand what the truth of the Word of God says. Now, what is our long hope? Well, our long hope is in the resurrection, okay? And so we know that no matter what happens to us, I made the dumb comment before the service that I don't like going to the doctor because I don't want them to tell me that I have cancer. Well, I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. That's one of my weaknesses, I got to admit. It is what it is, okay? But really, that's a stupid thing for me to think because I know the Lord's not going to have me here 1 second longer than I'm supposed to be here, okay? And so, you know, really, the way I should look at it is who cares? If next year is the year that I'm supposed to die, then the Lord's coming sooner for me than I thought. If it's until I'm 85, 95 years old, then the Lord's going to let me live a long life, quote unquote. I'll preach the Word of God all the way through it, you know. But whether I live or whether I die, it's of Christ, right? And that's the way we should look at things. And so he says here in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, straight up told them. But yet they still are in this state. And you'll see. Okay? But for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So they're wondering, come on, Lord, you know, tick tock. Like, he's sick, he's going to die. And he's just going about his daily business. Okay? For a reason. It says in verse 7, then saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him, speaking of himself. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But they're thinking, you know, he's sick. He needs to, you know, let him take a nap. But that's not the kind of sleep he's talking about. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And then said, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain there in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, which is like 1.875 miles. Got a note in my Bible. No, I just remembered that. All right. Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Of course, they should know this already. They should know that in the resurrection, we all rise again. All right? Now Martha said unto them, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Okay. So where do you stand? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come unto the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And then when Mary was come there where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been there, thy brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Okay. Now this word groaned, it's like a, if you look up the definition, it's like an indignant snort. Okay. And much like I have bulldogs that snort, or a horse that doesn't want to do something will, you know, slap its feet on the ground and, you know, start snorting at you, you know. Because he's agitated, okay? Now, it's not as though the Lord doesn't have control over his emotions, okay? Although the Lord had emotions. The Lord has emotions, they're just not wrecked by a sin nature. That's the way we're going to be. But they're operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God in their in their great mourning, okay? And so this is like groaning in the Spirit. Okay, this is like suppressing the Spirit of God or the truth of the Word of God because we're just thinking in the natural. All right? And so he says here, and he was troubled. He said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept, you know, because of their spiritual ignorance. And then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused this man, even this man, should not have died? And Jesus therefore said, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Of course, he's been in there for 4 days, 4 days and 4 nights. And he says, He's been there for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto you that if thou would believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast sent me, that has heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Okay? That they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth! Because if he just would have said, come forth, you would have had the resurrection right there, right? So specifically, Lazarus, come forth.
And he that was dead came forth bound head and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. All right. And so, you know, they were just operating in a little bit of unbelief. Okay? And we as believers in Jesus Christ do the same thing. All right? But when we operate in unbelief, we're suppressing the Spirit of God a little bit and you know, functioning according to our fleshly nature. You know? It is in our nature to do so. But the more that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which takes place by hearing the Word of God preached over and over and over again, so we can establish that foundation of doctrine, okay? And we understand the traits of the Lord, who He is and who we are and what our relationship is, then we think less in the flesh and start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord. All right? And so going back over to Esther, we'll actually read some of the book of Esther in the last 10 minutes here. So, Shushan and the surrounding palace and town was in a state of perplexion because of the order of Haman that all the Jews should be put to death. Now they're thinking, why? All right? And when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai, this is chapter 4, verse 1, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. Now, I didn't know what sackcloth and ashes was for a while, so I looked it up on Al Gore's amazing internet. So, sackcloth and ashes, literally potato sacks, as we would know them, right? Although they were made out of black goat hair at the time, and they reused them and that kind of thing, but they would cover themselves with ashes and put on black, and they're in a state of mourning, okay? Very common thing for the Jews to do. And so he put on sackcloth with ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Okay? And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And, you know, this just kind of speaks of the sorry, pathetic state of the believer that's completely overwhelmed by the flesh. When he has the draw of the Spirit of God in him and knows what he should do, but yet he still wants to operate in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, Paul speaks of it. In Romans chapter 8, let's look at that briefly here. Paul puts himself in a very awkward position. You would think, oh, the Apostle Paul operated in unbelief. Yeah, he was a human, just like you and I are. Okay, well, people want to idolize the apostles, and they want to idolize the Old Testament saints, like they were somehow superhuman. But no, they were men of like passions as you and me. Okay, and so Paul goes through this situation here in the seventh chapter, where. I'll start reading it. Verse 15. I know you've read this before with me many times, but we'll do it again here. Chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Well, that do I, right? It's kind of exactly the way I was functioning when I was trying to run away from this job. You know? And, you know, it comes in many different varieties. You could be attempting to keep the law in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Trying to make yourself like God. But that's a failed venture as well. That only leads to self-condemnation. If you're a believer, you don't have condemnation with God. But if you put yourself back under law, you have condemnation for yourself, right? Because the law can only do its job, which is to show you that you can't keep it. And so he says, "If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me," a sin nature that dwells in him and me and you. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Why? "Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." You know, I still feel that way about the job that I'm doing right now. And I know I'm doing an okay job. But, you know, we always have the struggle of the flesh within us. And we don't always do all the things the Lord calls us to do in a perfect way. You know, we want to, but we let
the flesh get the better of us so many times in our life. It's just the way that we are. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me, or that very sin nature. I find then a law, okay, or a fact, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's that presence of the Spirit of God and the presence of the flesh is at the same time. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the renewed man, the new man, okay, the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into a captivity of the law of the sin which is in my members. And Paul says, and I've been to this point before, you know, where you're just broken down into tears because of yourself, okay? You know what you should be doing, but you can't do it. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay? And every time I got to that place, I always came to church, okay? And as soon as I come to church and heard the Word of God, the Word of God is like a baby listening to his mother's heartbeat and being suckled at the nipple, you know, and just all the comfort that it could possibly have. It's the only thing that can provide a believer in Jesus Christ solace and comfort, okay? And so every time I came back to church after I was having problems, the grace of God would become evident to me through the preaching of the Word of God, and I'd realize, okay, Eric, pick yourself back up and let's go forward, you know? You're going to make some mistakes along the way, but the Lord's a good shepherd. He'll make sure you don't stray too far. And he's going to have to, you know, knock you around a little bit, hit you with a rock from his sling, or maybe even sometimes break your legs so you don't stray away too far. But he'll carry you all the way with the rest of the flock on his shoulder until that leg heals. And sometimes the bad that happens to us ends up being the best thing that possibly could happen to us. You know, the Lord works out all things together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. And he certainly has done that in my life as well. And so he says in verse 25, and this is the point I always come back to. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, what? The law of sin. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation unto them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or after the truth of the Word of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and really the death. Okay? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it should be written, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us, okay, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, this is the law, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay. So how do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay. So by faith, we operate according to the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God says that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The truth of the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is our Savior, died upon the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again the third day. And because He lives, we shall live also. And then the Word of God says that we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, put to work within the body of Christ, given the gifts to function within the body so that the body itself might go into all the world and preach the gospel, so that other souls may be saved and built up in the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, during that process, we still have this contentive war between the fleshly desires within us and the Spirit of God that dwells within us at the same time. So I'm going to read just a little bit more because we chatted a little bit before the service. So I really technically have two more minutes. Back here in the book of Esther. I always find some excuse to stretch it out at the end of the ninth inning, right? All right. And so what took place? He was in sackcloth and ashes, and so were all the other Jews. So in verse 4, he says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Why? Because he's not going to subject himself, like, oh, it's okay, you know? The Spirit of God is never going to say that or believe, operate that way, you know, metaphorically, when we're operating in the flesh, right? We need to go back to operating according to thus saith the Lord, and then the flesh is put away, okay? And so he goes on to say in verse 5, then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Okay, so Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Now remember, there's going to be, as we read this, there's going to be a dialogue between Esther, Hatach, okay, Mordecai, and then Mordecai, Hatach, and Esther. You know, what does this speak of? This speaks of us in prayer to the Lord. Okay, when we pray, oftentimes we pray in fits and starts. All right, we're confronted with a situation that we don't know what the answer to the situation may be, but we pray about it nevertheless. And so, like it says over in Romans, the Spirit of God takes our prayers, that which is within our heart, and presents it to the Father, you know, in a perfect and concise manner. All right, and one means, and really the only means of successful prayer, is to people pray for stupid things. But when we pray, we ought to pray according to who God is. Okay? So when we pray, we have to pray according to thus saith the Lord. Right? And so, like for instance, when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweating great drops of blood, and he said, Lord, you know, praying to God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, do you believe that he was saying that because he was scared about what was about to happen to himself? No, he said that for the disciples and for our sake. Okay? So praying according to the Lord, or according to the dictate of the Father, he also said, not my will, but what? But thine be done. Okay? And that's, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to want the same thing. And so the will of the Father is always for souls to be saved and for them to be built up in the truth of the Word of God. And so if we pray upon the same lines, we're praying according to the will of God. Okay? And so he goes on to say here in verse 7, Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her. And to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him the commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces to know that whatsoever, whether a man or woman, shall come unto the king unto the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Okay. Now this speaks of going before the Lord without being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. What do we experience if that takes place? We stand before the Lord, and the Lord has to condemn us and usher us away from His presence into a place called hell. Right. All right. The only way we can come under the throne of grace is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. So we have to come to Him in a perfected state. All right, and so because of the redemption that took place metaphorically when Esther married King Ahasuerus, Esther speaks of King Ahasuerus's reborn spirit, and so she's going to get to the place, and we'll study this next week, where she says, well, if I perish, I perish. And that's the same place I had to get to in order to walk into this pulpit. Like, okay, Eric, you know, you don't know the beginning from the end here. I don't know how this is going to turn out because I'm going to be horrible at it at first. But, Lord, if you're going to be with me, please. And eventually when I got over my own nerves and my own really stubbornness, because for a long time, I said it before, I wanted to go just according to my notes. And if I was just going according to my notes, as I wrote it down on a notepad, I had several pages I would turn as I was preaching. And the Spirit of God was trying to turn my mind to lead me here, lead me there, because he had something for you. And I was like, nope, not going to do that, you know. And I would just have this inner, like,
inner struggle, the rock and a hard place feeling. And it would come out horribly. And I would get all embarrassed because of it, because I knew that I was the fight that was going on inside me was visible to everyone, so I'd become embarrassed, and that would make it even worse. My face would turn 19 shades of red. And, you know, I'm really glad those days are gone. But you have to approach the Lord that way. And so we as believers in Jesus Christ have no reason to hide ourselves from the Lord. You know, we're in a position of being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so you're going to see Esther tell her handmaids and the Jews to pray and fast for 3 days and three nights. How many days was the Lord in the grave? 3 days and three nights. And so as she does that, metaphorically or in type, speaks of, you know, her placing herself on resurrection ground. And that's the place to be. That's the place that those Mary and Martha and the rest of the family should have been back when Lazarus died. Okay. And so we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And though the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures are written in ways that is hard for the natural mind, or I should say impossible for the natural mind to understand, you reveal these mysteries to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of it. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.